Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Hey, Palm Sunday, that's what we're talking about today. This break celebration, this parade as Jesus paraded into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, this is a great celebration that happened, and it set in motion our salvation, our redemption. It was the ultimate rescue mission for planet Earth, for you and I. Jesus has lived basically up to this time in obscurity and humility and poverty, and he was basically homeless as he was ministering the gospel. And in simple ways, he lived a very simple life. And it says in the scriptures that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and the journey began. And Jesus would ultimately, as you know, would die in our place for the sins, that he would conquer our enemies, Satan, death, hell, and the grave, which we are very happy about, and to take us as his very own possessions, the people of God, which would be called the church. And so that we can all be forgiven. So Jesus would die in our place. The journey would lead to the cross. And that's where he was going. And he would die, but he would also rise from the grave. He would conquer death, hell, Satan, and sin, and all those horrible things. He would be resurrected. He would rise up and be seated on the throne. And his crown would be placed on his head, where he would be forevermore rejoiced and celebrated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where he is today on our behalf. And so a journey led to the cross. And that's where he's seated today. And we're going to read in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 48, this amazing procession and this parade that took place. We'll have it up here on the screens. Let's begin. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went ahead on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount, there is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, in which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying this, you shall say, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he drew near, already on the way down Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered them, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" We better pray. Father, we come before your word humbly, and I ask that it would be released upon our hearts with power to transform, Lord, and to shape our future, our decisions, and to speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask that I would be blessed, that you would increase. Come, Holy Spirit, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, historically, this is the week of the Passover. Now, the Passover, a little review, you jump back into the days of Moses, where the Israelites were enslaved to Egypt and Pharaoh. And it was God's heart that they would be set free to worship him from generations beyond to generation. And so that's what happened. Moses visited Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go." And would intervene, and that's what exactly would happen. God intervened. He judged the Egyptians on the act of the, what was called the Passover, which they took a lamb, they slain the lamb, they took the blood, put it over the doorposts of the house so that the angel of death would pass over the Israelites, but the firstborn of the Egyptians were slain, leading to the final exit, the deliverance of Israel out from under Egypt as they were launched into the wilderness. And so by the act of this sacrificial lamb that they do now yearly, in celebration of that Passover, what they are doing is they are confessing their sins and putting their trust in the future Messiah, but the animal that would be come this functionary substitution in a way that this animal would be killed in their place, would die for their sins, and would the blood would cover them, and that therefore God would not have to judge them or kill them, but rather they would trust ultimately in the greater Lamb who was to come one day, the greater sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And all of this is the typified of the Lamb without spot and blemish, as the scriptures say, showing us that Jesus was the ultimate Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, unblemished by the stain of sin, perfect in every way. He would shed his blood and die for us so that the wrath of God, the penalty of sin, the condemnation and judgment of sin would pass over you and I. Aren't you glad about that this morning? And Jesus would absorb that on our behalf. He absorbed judgment. He absorbed the wrath of God so that you and I could step out of the path of the wrath and go over us unto Jesus. How glorious is our Savior. And that's what Jesus did. And so they celebrate this Passover every single year. It's quite a celebration, the time of the deliverance of Egypt. And you and I have been fully delivered, let me tell you. Culminating ultimately, which they did not fully understand, at the cross of Jesus Christ, which would happen that week. And so the season of the Passover, they're eagerly anticipating. And it was about to be fulfilled again by the murder of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is making his way through the crowds. It's this holiday celebration in Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is basically across the Kidron Valley from where the Jerusalem was in the temple. It's not that far when you see it in person, really. And so Jesus is there, and he's passing along the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem, the city on a hill built of stone, is in his sights, as well as the temple. As he's beginning to head into that direction, the processional begins. And so Jesus, how was he transported? On the colt, a young donkey. Who would have ever thought? It's a very humble way to travel. The most humble of ways, as Jesus picks his own transportation. Bring me one that's never been ridden. Quite amazing. Quite unexpected. Here this Jesus, basically homeless, lived a simple life. Facing a great city. Carpenter for his first 30 years. Humble and simple, a prince on a journey who would die and sacrifice himself for his people. Nobody would ever thought that it would happen that way. Yet Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, prophesied that this event would happen hundreds of years before Jesus was born. We'll put it up here. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey." Prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus would be born. And here Jesus is. He's ministering, you know, in 35 plus locations. Most of them rural. And now he's facing this great city of Jerusalem. And he says, "Go get me a donkey," as he begins the fulfillment of prophecy. God among us, King of kings, Lord of lords, the humble prince. And they're rejoicing and they're celebrating and they're glad. There's an all-out celebration. They're thinking, here's our king. We love our king. Here he is. And they declared in a mighty, in a loud voice, Psalms 118:26 is what they quoted, where it says, and we read this, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." As the people are shouting and celebrating with great passion and great zeal, right in the streets with great cheer. They're thinking, here he is, he's a good king. And they're worshiping and rejoicing loudly. And quoting this Psalms was so fitting because back in the days, the king who would go out to battle against the enemies, against their enemies, who would go out to fight against those who put them in danger, he would ride out and they would cheer and they would rejoice. But when he came back, there would be a victorious celebration if he defeated his enemies. As he rode back, the people would meet the king on the way and they would want a report of the war. And then they would sing and celebrate and follow him all the way up to the temple. And then the priest would arrive and he'd give Psalms 118:26, which we just read, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And then there'd be a declaration of by the spiritual leader in the presence of the political leader. And he would say, "God has anointed you. God has appointed you. God has blessed you. God has delivered us. God has saved us. God has preserved us." And it would be a national day of all-out celebration, bigger than any. And so they see Jesus, and he's coming on a donkey, and they're singing. And they add king. They add king to that line because Jesus is the king. And he's writing, remember, he's writing into Jerusalem, and they don't understand this, but he's writing in to conquer Satan, hell, death, and sin. He's writing in to conquer our enemies and everything that's been against us and whatever be opposed to us. He's going to wage war. That's where he's going, to defeat the enemies, to deliver us. And so there's great rejoicing. So, yeah, you see, the reason they're actually rejoicing is because, although they loved Jesus, they were glorifying God because nobody glorified and reflected the love and the mercy and the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace of God like Jesus Christ did. He was in the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father, we are one. And so here we see God the Son is rightly being worshipped because no life has actually ever glorified God the Father like the life of God the Son. And so Jesus here is saying, I am to be worshipped, and the people are correct. They're not wrong. And even if they are silent, the stones will cry out. And he's considered himself God. And he represented himself as God, and that's why they murdered him. They didn't like that part. Interesting, that's a sobering statement, isn't it? Murdering God. Well, I want to zoom in now just for a moment because I always find it interesting how in some of these passages, Jesus pulls out the most unusual things in scriptures and makes them the centerpiece. For instance, the donkey. I find it interesting. I've always wondered, they got this donkey and they went after this donkey. They were specifically told where to find it and what to do with it. You've heard that saying before, if God can use a donkey, he can surely use me. You ever felt like that before? It's so true. And the disciples were told exactly where to go find this donkey, specifically. He knew exactly where it was. And do you know that God knows exactly where you are in life right now? He does. You might feel lost. You might feel insignificant. You might feel anonymous. You might feel forgotten of God. But God knows exactly where you are, and he comes for you, and he might even be coming for you this morning. Jesus sent his disciples to retrieve the donkey, and that donkey was set aside for his final entry into the city. It says the donkey was tied up. I don't know if you've ever felt tied up in life. You ever felt like you couldn't move forward? You're trying to make a decision, but you felt frozen in time. You felt like, man, I don't understand why I'm tied up like this and I can't go any. People may not understand why you're at where you're at or why you're feeling what you're feeling, but let me tell you, Jesus knows. Jesus knew the little colt, and he knew exactly what city it was in, where to find it, and exactly what to do with it, where it was tied up. He even knew that no man had sat on him. A little insignificant donkey that Jesus wanted them to get. See, it's the small, insignificant things in life that we often miss. Jesus points out this, and it tends to make the headlines. I think that's interesting. Don't ever underestimate the small things in life that Jesus is doing, that Jesus points out in the scriptures. Don't despise the small things, the humble beginnings, the Bible says. You see, there's you don't have to do all the great and grand things for God. Pay attention to the little things and be faithful to those, because therein is where lies greatness. It's those little things. Start thanking God this week for the tiny, small things, the little things, the insignificant things. Appreciate those little opportunities. Even like this morning, like the ability to get out of bed and take a breath. You know that old washing machine that's still running? You ever thank God for that? You're going to thank God this spring when you crack open that shed, drag that old lawnmower out that's limping on three wheels instead of four, and it starts on the first pull. Be thankful for those little things, man. God is into all that stuff. He put the colt on hold. I like that. He tied it up. It was tied to a rope. You ever felt like your life was on hold? Has anybody in here ever felt like you were restrained by God and you didn't know why? Has God ever tied you up? Have you looked back on your past? Have you ever been in that situation where you could have done something that would have really been disastrous, but something restrained you? I have talked to many people that were in their darkest hour before they came to Christ, and they were ready to harm themselves or somebody else, but somehow, by the grace of God, they were restrained. God tied them up. Have you ever been tied up? Sometimes you need to thank Jesus for how he's tied you up. Even as believers, there are times when we feel like, man, I cannot move forward. I want to take this relationship to a new level, but I can't. I want to move. I want to uproot my family, but somehow I can't make it happen. I want to change jobs, start a business. I feel restrained. Can't make it happen. I've tried everything. I've discovered that when God has you tied up, there's a divine reason that he doesn't let you do it. He's watching out for you. I remember being called to ministry. I had an opportunity for our first ministry to be a dinky youth pastor. I eventually took that little spot. But I remember I wanted to quit that day and resign from my job, but God wouldn't let me. I was tied up for 6 months, being stretched, doing ministry and work both, until finally God loosed me. But there are seasons and times. I like it. You can read about Paul in Acts chapter 6. Paul and Silas were traveling from region to region, preaching the gospel. They were forbidden, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. So they thought, let's go into Bithynia. But you know what? It says the Spirit of Jesus restrained them and did not allow them. See, Paul and Silas were tied to the will of God at points. They wanted to go here, but he wouldn't let them. And all of a sudden, there's a man. Paul had a vision of a man calling out from Macedonia for help. And Paul says, that's where we need to go. And they did, and all heaven broke out. Paul had good intentions, but the Holy Spirit restrained him and would not let him go where he wanted to go. There are times when you may have good intentions, your motives may be pure, it feels right, but I'm restrained, I can't do it. Don't know why the doors are shutting. It's because maybe God is looking out for you because he has a different timetable. His ways are above your ways. We need to understand that. Don't fight against the rope that ties you up. You know, I love this passage. I used to meditate on this a lot. Psalms 32:9. Do not be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Look, if you're going to be tied up, make sure you're tied to Jesus. Draw near to him. Jesus was tied to the will of God. He was handcuffed. During this week, eve before the crucifixion, Jesus was in the garden, Luke 22:42. He knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever you say, that's what I'll do. And he was tied. Aren't you thankful? Jesus followed the Father's will all the way to the cross. There are those times when the Lord has you tied up for a difficult task and it's for his purpose. There's times when maybe you want to do something and you can't do it. You want to make it happen and it can't happen. And you feel like you're tied. But God is, maybe he's protecting you from yourself. He's restricting you for the right moment, you see. You may be tied up, but at least you're his, right? At least you're his. You may be feel stuck, but at least you're stuck with God. How many would rather be stuck with God? He's stopping you from doing something you'll regret. I'd rather be tied up with God, waiting on him, than running headlong into some wild decision or relationship that'll eventually shipwreck my life. I would much rather be waiting on God. Thank God for the ropes that tied me up. Is anybody out there thankful for the ropes that are tying you up today? Because some of you are tied up for a reason, for a purpose. Let me just calm down a minute here. Now, when the time is right, see, God is going to let you loose. He's going to loose you, and it's only a matter of time. If you feel stuck, it's not a dead end. Let me say, if the door's shut, it's not closed permanently, because it's only a matter of time before God loose you into that new chapter and season that he's calling you to in your life. And so there are seasons of waiting, there are seasons of toiling, there are seasons of restraining, there are seasons where eventually will come to an end and God will loose you. Because it says, Jesus said, bring him and tell him the Lord has need of him. Oh my goodness, I love that. You mean God still has need of people that are tied up? God still has need of people that lives are on hold and they feel like they're a mess and they're not going anywhere. It's been a holding pattern forever. You ever been circling the city in the jet airline? We're in a holding pattern. You're getting nervous. But God said, I still have need of those who may not have it all together. God still needs, his eyes are still on you. Jesus still needs you. Really, that does something for your confidence when you understand that the Lord calls the shots, and he has need of you, and he's in control ultimately, and he's waiting for the right time to release that decree and that call over your life. It's so comforting and so encouraging and it's so uplifting when you think of Jesus who says, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. The kind of God we serve, he's got you in holding patterns at times, but he says, Jesus is Lord. That's the title. He, the Lord, has need of you, and that's important. Jesus had many titles in the Bible. Now, the Jews would have heard this and says, that's blasphemous. Only God is Lord. Of course, the Romans would have thought, that's treasonous. Only Caesar's Lord. Jesus says, sorry, I am Lord. Tell them the Lord. This is a massive sovereign Lord statement that he's making here, establishing himself authority over everyone and everything that would ever move and live and breathe on this planet forevermore. He is Lord. That's a massive statement. And Jesus says, untie him and bring him to me. Because Jesus calls the shots. And he's the one who's going to untie you and loose you. I like where it says Jesus sat on the colt. Sits on the colt. You ever been to court or jury duty? And the judge walks in the room. And the police officer says, all rise and receive the honorable judge so-and-so. And then when the judge sits down, my friends, court is in session. You see, when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, court is in session. Enemies are judged. Things are set in motion. And when Jesus sat on the donkey, things were set in motion. And they were not going to stop until the full resurrection. And Jesus sat down. There's an interesting thing here, because when you look at how many times Jesus sat down on the screen, he sat down and taught from the Sermon on the Mount. He sat down. And he went to Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Let's put it up here. It says, on one occasion when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of the Lord, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, you know, Peter, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land so that he sat down and taught the people from the boat. What's so significant here, this is something Peter and his family had built over generations. I mean, this is their fishing enterprise. This becomes a platform in which Jesus sits down and begins to speak from. And I'm so convinced that Jesus wants to sit down and take up residence in your life and begin to live from and speak from and function from and influence from and do great things from you, your platform. Are you ready to receive him in that way? Because Jesus wants to sit down. And so, Isaiah 40:22, we can't pass that one up. It says, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads out them out like a tent to live in. He sits on the circle of the earth. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. I love this. He sits down and begins his final journey where redemption would be won for you and I. He sat on a colt and it began to move into his destiny, to his future, exactly where Jesus wants to take you forward into your future. He rode to the cross, and then he rode through the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He takes you through your trials and your storms and your difficult circumstances all the way through the crucifixions, all the way to the resurrections. Jesus never stops moving. When he's with you in your life, you allow him to take up residence, he's going to take you through, and things will be set in motion. I love what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, one of my most favorite verses, says that God raised us up with Christ. When you give your heart to Christ, you find a new place and position in him. You're with him now. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us. Oh, my friends, he seated us with him in heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. See, there is a place in Christ that we get to take our seat. And when you take your place there, that's where all hell shudders. That's where fear retreats. And that's where our confidence begins to soar, where your dreams are fulfilled, where miracles begin to happen, where resurrections begin to happen, because we are seated with him. Are you getting this today? You're awful quiet out there. Well, it's a place where Christ wants to take his seat. It's with you. I'm going to wrap this up. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, 44. I'm going to tag on the end of this passage that we began with because it's very important that we see the finality here. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. In other words, they close their eyes to Jesus, the Messiah. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your salvation. Jesus sees Jerusalem and he weeps over it because they have closed their eyes. There's Jesus and the people closed their eyes and he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. God visits them in the flesh. And some people would have closed their eyes, spiritually speaking. We do not see him. And Jesus looks at Jerusalem and he weeps, and Jeremiah weeps over Jerusalem, and Nehemiah weeps over Jerusalem, and Paul weeps over those in the line of Abraham who did not see the Messiah coming, who closed their eyes. Jesus doesn't cry a lot in scriptures, but there are a couple places, John chapter 11, when his friend Lazarus dies, says Jesus wept. And then you see him again here as he rides into Jerusalem, and Jesus is weeping. Everybody's rejoicing and Jesus is weeping and the heart of God is breaking over a city of people that have closed their eyes to Jesus Christ. And it's in Jerusalem that this occurs. And then Jesus prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem because God visited that city in the flesh. And they closed their eyes, and so the city was besieged by the enemy. The city was destroyed. It happened approximately 70 AD. Jesus' words came true where the city was sacked and the temple was destroyed, and Jesus' words came true. And so we bring it to this point this morning because there's a window of opportunity here that God gives each of us, and he gives this to cities and communities as well, that we are here to call upon to take the hand of friendship and that's extended through us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And to follow him and to respond to him. I will allow him to sit upon my life, to take up residence and lead me into my future, or I will say no. My life is off limits, Jesus. I will close my eyes. How about I will not close my eyes to this Lord, this King, this Messiah, my Savior. I will receive the forgiveness of sins. I'll receive eternal life. I will turn from my sin, and I will trust in Jesus. Jesus, powerful, mighty, good, beautiful, wonderful, glorious Jesus. Doesn't that just do something? I feel like when I speak the name of Jesus, it just sends something right through us. Because he's the King. He governs the universe. Yet he knows the very number of hairs on your head. This Jesus weeps for people who reject him. This is the heart of God. And if you're here, the good news is it's not too late. It's not too late for you. You're still alive, and there could be rejoicing for you. my friends, wherever you're at, as we journey through this time, as we approach Easter, welcome Jesus, the friendship hand extended. Allow him to take his place in your life and to lead you forward. You do not want to live this life without him. It's way too dangerous out there in so many ways. And you don't want to miss for a second, not a second, what he has for you in your future. Because, my friends, it is so good. So good. Hear me. It's so good. And Jesus, even this day, I believe he weeps for those who would almost taste, come so close. And they would say, no, Jesus, I'm going to go one more day without you because I think I can do this a little bit better. And Jesus says, oh, just trust me. Just trust me. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.